Genesis chapter 39, verses 7 through 12. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, Lie with me. But he refused. And he said unto his master's wife, Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her, or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, Lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand, and fled, and got him out. Recall, again, this particular section where Potiphar's wife comes to Joseph day by day, time and time again. She contrives various ways to entice him and to lure him away from God. Yet, how can I do this great evil, Joseph is thinking, and walk off the path that God has placed upon me? And not only this, but he saw it as unreasonable to do so because of the nature of sin, the nature of God, and what God had so blessed him with even up to this point. He detested this sin as sin, because all sin is against God. He does not choose out the sin. He comprehensively despises all sin against God, noting yet that she comes to him day by day, and yet he rejects her day by day. We've seen a number of doctrines so far. We are on the 12th, and it is this. Usefulness in God's kingdom depends on God's presence and blessing. Considering the particular temptation that he faced, the subsequent sinfulness of sin, the character of God, the fear of God, the love of God, and the outcome of the event, gives a great insight into Joseph's usefulness. He overcame the temptation. He guarded against it further. He frustrated Potiphar's wife's attempt at causing him to stumble. He blatantly refused her, as such a warrant was needed. He testified of God's providence and work in his life, all for blessing. His testimony was not negative. He did not talk about being a slave, being sold into slavery, being in a frowning providence. He spoke about God's blessings to him. He ran out of the place in the house, leaving behind his clothes in her hand. Potiphar's wife fled the house, as we read further in the passage, and summoned witnesses that she would bend to her will. That she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, See, he hath brought in a Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And it came to pass, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. And she laid up his garment by her until his Lord came home. She lays the blame at Potiphar's feet. Look at what he did in bringing this man in here. He brought in this Hebrew to mock us, which shows that she recognized God's favor on Joseph. Everyone did. She had eyes to see the blessing of this man in God's favor. No doubt, so did the men whom she called in to hear her rant. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, The Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which he spake unto him, saying, After this manner they did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. So Potiphar, without any excuse, rashly deals with Joseph. He throws him into prison. And Joseph's master took him, put him into prison, where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was in there, in the prison. And at first glance, this doesn't seem very useful, does it? Not useful at all. He stopped the temptation, yet Potiphar threw him into prison. God still blessed him, though. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Still slave Potiphar's house, still now worse, a prisoner in prison. How is this useful to the kingdom of God? He heads up the prison, the narrative tells us later, because the Lord blessed him in whatever he did. Why? Because he remained faithful. And because he remained faithful, God's presence and blessing was with him. Faithfulness does not secure position and prominence, as it did with Joseph later on, but it does preserve usefulness to God. From God's perspective, Joseph could be used for the good of God's kingdom. You remember the narrative, the butler and the baker, the cupbearer and the baker come into dire straits with Pharaoh and they're thrown into prison. Joseph, in his continued usefulness to God, is sensitive to the Spirit's direction and is given the ability to interpret dreams. And so he's gifted as a precursor to being useful in God's kingdom. He rightly interprets both dreams of the baker and the cupbearer, and in this turn causes the cupbearer later on, in fact, 2 more years even after that, as Genesis 41:1 says, tells Pharaoh that there is a Hebrew who can interpret Pharaoh's dreams when he had bad dreams. But Joseph is taken from the prison, he's washed, he's made presentable to Pharaoh, and rightly interprets Pharaoh's dreams as well. The text says, "And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, Can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, Forasmuch as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand, and he put it upon Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, Bow the knee! And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zephanethpaneah, and he gave to him wife Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. That's a good portion of Genesis 41. That is, by all accounts, a most amazing providence and passage. So, then we look to the doctrine explained. Usefulness in God's kingdom depends on God's presence and blessing. Yet, it also depends on Joseph's resolve in coming up against temptation in a most righteous way. In this particular case, God sovereignly set up people in political power for the good of the church. Pharaoh said to his servants, Can we find such a one as this man in whom is the Spirit of God? Joseph says of this particular act as to what happened in Genesis 50:20, But as for you, speaking to his brothers, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. The brothers sold Joseph into slavery, but out of that, God used providential circumstances to place him highest in the land, only second to Pharaoh. Being sold as a slave and entering into temptation with Potiphar's wife was necessary in God's providence for something much greater to occur. The blessing of Abraham and the promise of the Spirit were always bestowed upon all those that believed God and his promises. God orders the lives of his people. God saves his people. God makes people useful in his kingdom. But what usefulness is there in the kingdom of God for those without the presence or blessing of God on them? Consider, what does it mean to be useful in the kingdom of God? To have the blessing of Abraham, the covenant blessing of God on a person, to be filled with the Spirit as Joseph was, as Abraham was, as they were so promised. It means they are converted to love holiness and love God, to love God's Christ, to be in service to him. Son of man, what is the vine tree more than any tree, or than a branch which is among the trees of the forest? Shall wood be taken thereof to do any work? Or will men take a pin of it to hang any vessel thereon? Behold, it is cast into the fire for fuel. The fire devoureth both the ends of it, and the midst of it is burned. It is meat for any work. Ezekiel 15:2-4. You see, dead vines are useless. So, men are useless who do not bring forth fruit to God. They are the reprobate silver, the dross from Jeremiah 6:30. Reprobate silver shall men call them because the Lord hath rejected them. They are only useful to be thrown into the fire and burned. Everyone is useful in God's kingdom in some way, yet we're talking about the blessing of God, as it was with Joseph. But not everyone is blessed to be useful in the manner that has connected with it a spiritual blessing. Jonathan Edwards said of this verse in Ezekiel, "If men bring forth no fruit to God, they are wholly useless unless in their destruction." God will make men useful in their destruction to glorify his wrath and justice. But they are, however, of no use to the kingdom of God for the good of the body of Christ, to praise the Savior redeemingly. What use would Joseph have been lying in his mistress's bed? God would have never used him. He would have raised up another, someone else. One not given over so easily to sin. One who feared him, hoped in him, and loved him. The, quote, "earth can scarcely bear wicked men during that short time for which they stay here," Jonathan Edwards said. Wicked men are of no use to God. They are no use even to this world. All wives, like Potiphar's wife, are good for nothing but to be thrown into the fire and burned. God is not unjust in appointing men to wrath by his good pleasure or on account of their sins. This is what they deserve as being fallen in Adam. They aggravate their sinfulness by sinning more before him. But such men, to be useful to God's kingdom, first must be converted. A man must be converted from the kingdom of darkness and rescued from Satan as their father before he can be subjected to God's spiritual influences. He must be converted and made a new creature, or else he can't even enter into the kingdom of God. He cannot be in covenant with God. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, Jesus said in John 3:3. The regenerating power of the Spirit removes the heart of stone and gives them a heart of flesh. And in that principle, there is grace, which makes them a new creation. And new creatures who are made new by God are useful to God. Even those infantile in their theology can be useful, because it's not just reserved for ministers and doctors and such. For even crucified thieves beside Christ can be useful in their rebuke of godless men who rail against the Savior. And he was converted yet for just a few moments. Souls must think, I must be converted or condemned. I will either be useful to the kingdom of Christ, or I will be useless and cast out like a dead branch to be burned, to be thrown straightway into the fire. Now, in this conversion to the Savior, to the kingdom, they find the blessing of Christ and God there. The converted soul sees the excellency of the object of God and the weight of the occasion to serve him. This is the very thing Joseph said. How shall I do this great wickedness and so sin against God? They have been translated from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. And it's the glory of a Christian to be carried away with affection by the character of Christ, the one who is chief among 10,000, who is the lily of the valley, the rose of Sharon, the balm of Gilead, the great shepherd and bishop of souls, the bright morning star. It's gaining all the blessings of Christ himself and all his benefits. Joseph looked for God's Savior. He gives unspeakable peace and joy and hope and infinite access to God himself. Access through divine redemption, salvation, rest, access to God through Christ in spiritual power. In a word, this Savior, well, he gives eternal life. And God does not give such things tight-fisted or in some miserly manner to those it's lavished on. No. He gives the entirety of the spiritual blessing of Christ to them. He, who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Romans 8:32. There is life, liberty, and divine peace in all this. So if these people, like Joseph, if they're converted, they become useful to the kingdom through the Spirit. He was filled with the Spirit. So much so that even the pagan Pharaoh saw it. There is a usefulness then to him, to the member, to the members of the body, to the body of Christ itself. You think, well, he became steward over Egypt. No, no, that many people would be saved alive. Talking about the church, redeeming them and bringing them. In their place and calling, everyone will do his part being members of one body. Joseph was member of one body. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. This usefulness is, though, in connection to Christ as the vine and the members of the, as the branches. And this union to Christ is vital. It's supernaturally empowered by the Spirit of God. Christ is the vine who gives life-giving sap to the branches. He is the life principle of the whole body of believers. I am the vine, and you are the branches. All who are made partakers of salvation, who are engrafted in Christ, they grow as part of the vine. These same ones bring forth much fruit. The Savior says, he that abideth in me and I in him, he bringeth forth much fruit. John 15:5. Not merely fruit. Not some fruit, but much fruit. But if there are some branches belonging to the vine which remain barren in covenant with God, not bearing fruit, well, these are cut off and they're thrown into the fire. Such are useless in the kingdom and not worth their weight on the vine. The actual life of Christ that indwells and motions believers becomes the influential principle of their life because they must bear fruit. They cannot not bear fruit if they are in the Lord Jesus. This life points upward to Christ and forms Christ in the soul as the soul is conformed into his image and likeness. And this is what Paul said in Galatians 4:19, until Christ be formed in you. Such a work is empowered by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was given by Christ as a means of grace, sent from his throne and poured out on his people to enable them for service. Such a service is worship. Not in a worship service, but just their whole lives before them. All the lives they have before them, it's service to God. How useful then will one be? Well, this depends also not only on God converting the soul and his presence with them and his blessing upon them in Christ and giving them the fullness of the Spirit, yet at the same time, it also depends on their being faithful to God. The Spirit motions them to be useful, and they will desire to be useful because usefulness in the kingdom means being faithful to God. Christians must be faithful, otherwise they won't be useful. Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you? Listen to what he says. Except ye be reprobates. 2 Corinthians 13:5. That's a very harsh statement. Not merely don't be wayward Christians. Not merely don't be a glass half full. Don't merely do a few good works. No, he says either you examine yourselves and you prove your own selves and you're in the faith and you're following Christ or you're reprobates. Do everything God requires with all strength, with all intention, with all affections. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. Ecclesiastes 9:10. Is this not what Joseph did? Is this not what he did immediately? Is this not what he did even publicly? This is necessary in performing any religious duty, which includes casting off all temptation, and that they don't do religious duties to be cold, careless, with wandering thoughts, or with dead, drowsy affections, but with all the heart in the duty and to God through Christ in the Spirit in that duty. And so then what will the outcome be? Can we find such a man as this in whom is the Spirit of God? There must be a special care to the way one does their duty, so that all the duties they do, they remain faithful, so that they might remain useful. These look to Christ both for assistance and acceptance, without whom they can do nothing. In other words, Christians do nothing rightly. Nothing. Jesus said it, did he not? Without me, you could do nothing. They could do nothing even rightly. They cannot do anything by their own abilities, but only by the assistance and through the merit and intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christians will despair in this. They'll think to themselves, I'm a sinful person. I sin all the time. I hate it. How can I be useful? Joseph seems to be so righteous and filled with power, and he didn't waver. Take a moment to consider the people of the Hall of Faith in Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11, who are a great cloud of witnesses for us, for Christians. Ah, Noah, so faithful. The drunk who laid naked in his tent, passing out from the wine he had planted, taken from the vineyard after the flood. Abraham, the faithful father, the liar. Tell them, you're my sister. Sarah, the faithful wife who called Abraham Lord, the one who laughed at God and then lied about it to the angel of the Lord to his face. Isaac, the faithful, who repeated the very same sins of his father in lying and deception. Jacob, faithful, the cheat, the liar, the plotter, the backbiter. Joseph, the faithful, except when he gave in to even mention service to the devil's ways in the ability to divine things in his magic cup and taking revenge on his brothers and lied to them. And Joseph said unto them, what deed is this that ye have done? Watch ye not that such a man as I can certainly divine. No. Moses, very faithful, the angry prophet, not listening to God, mishandling the sacrament of circumcision, striking the rock twice when God told him to do it once because he was upset and ticked off and didn't go into the promised land as a result. Rahab, the faithful, prostitute, the liar. Gideon, the faithful, except when he gave into unbelief, but a fleece out twice, testing God, and then later made an idol and the Israelites worshipped it. Samson, faithful, lusted, slept with prostitutes, broke his Nazirite vows. How many can we name? David, Solomon, Samuel, Manasseh, others in the Hall of Faith. Faithful. How faithful? How useful? And yet in all these sinful people, God used them to a great extent to change the course of redemptive and secular history. Isn't that amazing that he did that? He used them to point to the Christ. They are in the Hall of Faith to point people to Christ. Joseph is one of the greatest examples in Scripture and an extraordinary example of what can happen when a person surrenders his life in complete obedience to God. To be faithful does not mean with sinful men to be perfect. None of them were perfect. They were born imperfect under Adam. But there's a great difference in being imperfect as a Christian and giving one's self over to unfaithfulness. Christians in this desire to be used completely by God for their good and for good things, for the good of the body. But the spirit must not be grieved by sinful neglect of the word in conformity of character and conduct, but highly and constantly honored and cherished. Christians must desire this so that they look to him for divine illumination and guidance. In this, he will work through them. Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? They look for his knock at the door of their heart, listening to be ready to work whatever works God desires them to accomplish, whether in Potiphar's house, whether by way of Jacob's instruction to go out and keep an eye on his brothers, or whether in prison. In this, Nathaniel Reynou says, they give him the highest and most free rein with yielding to him to a full obedience as Christians. They want the Lord Jesus Christ to reign in them, to be used for good, and faithfulness is done because the pardoned soul is always brought into that new life, walking in newness of life, useful to God and the kingdom. And they do this in three ways. Useful in the kingdom to glorify God, to be used for his own personal good, and also used for the good of others. First, to glorify God. Theology is doctrine or teaching of living to God through Jesus Christ. Living to God is living in opposition to the world, the flesh, the devil. When a soul is pardoned and enlivened by the Spirit to walk in God's ways, one becomes alive to God. Listen to what the apostle says in Romans 6:11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the soul rests in him as his exceedingly great rewards, taken up with him in his thoughts, seeking him as his chief good, loving him above everything else, having joy and delight in enjoying him, and hating everything that is opposed to him in every way. Well, that is living faithfully before him. And this is glorifying to him because it is to be like him in everything that they do. This is living faithfully. And in that state, he can be useful in the kingdom. In that state, Joseph was faithful and he was useful. Joseph was primarily interested in God's glory first. He had an interest in God's glory from his words. How shall I do this great wickedness and so sin against God? Secondly, useful for personal good. His statement including the personal dimension. How shall I? There must be a faithful living to righteousness for the soul's good. That is to live soberly all its days. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we, see that word? We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Titus 2:12. Is that not exactly what Joseph did? There is a duty that the soul must uphold for personal faithfulness, bound in that new principle of righteousness implanted in it. To act against it would be to harm the soul and render its effectiveness in the kingdom for good to be negated. There is the welfare of its own body, to treat it as the temple of God, as Joseph, filled with the Spirit, and so reject all things that might hurt and defile it. The soul is to promote holiness, not sinfulness. It is in the pursuit of the prize, running in the race in a way that God, so to speak, can cheer it on. If Joseph had polluted his soul and given into sin, God would not have been able to use him for the good of the kingdom. And yet, at the same time, it is God who upheld him, filled him with the Spirit for righteousness. And so, as a result, looking to God to glorify him, looking to himself to be personally righteous in the midst of a fallen and wicked world, yet Joseph was also useful toward others. That's the third. Useful toward others. The pardoned soul is not merely pardoned for itself. They are not just selfish in that way. It's no doubt pardoned itself by Christ and made a new creature, but it is a member of the body of Christ. It's part of the vine now. What will its role be? Are souls not used by God for the good of the whole body or even for the preservation of the body as it is with Joseph? No, God preserved many people alive to preserve the covenant house of Jacob and his family, the promised line. Joseph was the means by which that line would be physically preserved. No Joseph, no Christ. Joseph himself was used by God in his greater plan to preserve whole nations during the famine. How would Joseph answer God if he didn't want to do what God required of him, or could not do what God required of him because his mind was not set upon the things above? His mind was not set on faithfulness. Oh, no, no. His mind was very much set on being faithful before him, because his mind was set in a place in which we would say a supernatural place, an otherworldly place. He was a faithful servant of God. He was a preservative in the world for other people. The more the pardoned soul is salted or salty, mortifying the world and remaining faithful to God and himself, well, then he will be useful to others. Good can be done in the kingdom for others. The Lord Jesus said to his ministers, and yet also by way of being annexed to those disciples that follow, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is then for good for nothing, but to be cast out, trodden underfoot by men." You see what he does? One or the other. This is both spoken to his disciples as ministers and disciples in general. Christians in that particular light ought to take heed that they do not lose their savoriness, for they will then not be useful to God. They are not faithful to God. They will not be faithful to themselves. They will not profit anyone else. They will be useful only for nothing, to be thrown out and be trampled by men. So it is that by God's presence and blessing that pardoned souls become useful in the kingdom. And this requires great faithfulness on the part of the Christian. Apply this to ourselves. First, ask the question, what does it mean to be useless in the kingdom of God? Well, useless means that God has no gracious use for you. You do not partake nor complement the covenant of grace in Christ. You might be useful, but not for the gracious kingdom of God. It may only be to stoke God's fire of justice, which is the light of some. The Bible shows that useless things are thrown away and used for something else. The hunger of the fire of God's wrath. The Lord Jesus said they are part of the kingdom, yet good for nothing but to be thrown away. He also said in Matthew 13, "Which, when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away." 13:48. The bad are cast away. They're called bad because they're not useful to the kingdom. "Take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer." Proverbs 25:4. It's a proverb. You take out the bad, the good is left. "Thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross." Psalm 119:119. Dross is useless. It's good for nothing. It's cast out. What is garbage used for? What does he do with it? "But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Matthew 3:12. Chaff is useless, like dross, of no value to the kingdom. Jonathan Edwards said that the wicked, quote, "are thrown away as not worthy of any care to save them, yea, are thrown into the fire, to be burnt up as mere nuisances, as fit for nothing but to be destroyed, and therefore are cast into the fire to be destroyed and done with." Now, he's basically just saying the same thing Job said in 27, that the wicked shall perish forever as his own dung. What an awful but just and righteous thought. In a garden, weeds grow. What do you do with them? You pull them out. We take those weeds, we uproot them, we throw them away. They're good for nothing. Those unfit for the kingdom, useless in the kingdom, are seen in Scripture as vessels of dishonor, vessels of wrath, fitted and designed for nothing else but to contain God's wrath and misery. They perish in so much as they lose their souls and are cast away from the Father and all his benefits given in Christ. That could have been what happened to Joseph if he was not faithful. What can be said then about your usefulness in the kingdom? How are you conformed to Christ amidst the world around you? Answering that will determine whether or not God delights in himself in you. That's your goal. In every area and aspect of your life, you should be concerned with God delighting in you so that he would use you to be useful in his kingdom. We often neglect thinking this way because we use the excuse that we're fallen. We're fallen, we can't do what we would like, so we give ourselves over to that which is easier. But God has created you in such a way and renewed that creation in Christ as a Christian so that you would reflect his glory and his attributes. You say, with Joseph, how shall I do this great wickedness and so sin against God? He could have said, how shall I do this great wickedness and spit in God's face and be rendered useless in his kingdom for my godly purpose? It would have been the same thing to say that. What do you do then so that God delights in himself in you? Do you see and cultivate Christ in you? If you're unable to see Christ as clearly as you want, which is oftentimes the way that it is with Christians, still, God can see himself in you very clearly, for he delights in those things. He delights in Christ in you. He never misses even a glimmer. And whether it's a bruised reed or smoking flax, God sees his reflection with great eagerness and desires to see it cultivated and enhanced to illuminate more of himself in you and through you. Pharaoh saw in Joseph the Spirit emanating, so to speak, from his very countenance. Your usefulness in the kingdom is a direct result of your cultivation of spiritual desires and dispositions and duties and services for his glory. The more such things are cultivated in you, the more you are conformed to his image, and the more you reflect him. It should be the aim of every renewed Christian to reflect more of God and more of Christ. Is that your desire? Their work, their play, their recreation, their family involvement, their stewardship, their possessions, their devotions, everything points to God. To consider the worth of the creature in its ability to reflect God's attributes. So do we squander that or do we cultivate that? How useful you are in the kingdom depends on that. I don't remember the old preacher who said it, but he said this: how valuable is a cracked pot in the kitchen over an old pot that has been worn down from its constant use? One will hold water, the other won't. Which one will the cook use? What will he do with the cracked pot? It's taking up space. Can't be used for cooking any longer. It's done. Has to go. Another way to think about this is to ask this question: what is your beauty in Christ's kingdom? It is Christ cultivated in you by the power of the Spirit to be useful, fruitful, to bring forth good fruit. Your beauty is God in you, growing in you by the Spirit. People say, I'm a good whatever. I do good things like whatever those good things are. No, no, it's God in you, working in you, through you, to bring Christ out of you and flourish through you is what makes you beautiful. What is the glory of a tree? A fig tree. What did Jesus expect to find when he spied out the fig tree on the road? Remember that. The glory of a fig tree is to be filled with fruit, ripe fruit, useful fruit. The quality of the fruit makes it delightful or not. You're seen in the same way. Your glory, one who's been planted by Christ into the vine of his work, is to bring forth fruit. No, much fruit. How will this be done if you wallow in the bedchamber of the mistress? How will this be done if you're undecided as to what to do in temptation? Joseph quickly ran out. He even left his clothes behind. Didn't even want to be defiled by the continual deception. He lost personal property in running off, left some of his clothes. Think about, are you ready to speak in Pharaoh's court? Will you interpret his dreams? You should be ready to be useful to others, weighing the manner in which you might help them grow in Christ, encouraging one another while it is still called today. Could Joseph have done this from his mistress's room and bed? Could Joseph have helped anyone not knowing what God would want him to know about his kingdom and glory? Young Christians often speak out of turn in that way. They do this in church. They do it on Christian internet forums and such. They haven't learned the basics, yet they're all ready to give an opinion about something. Joseph is found up to this particular point and only stating what he had, what he understood, what God had showed him, what he had to as he was forced by wicked actions to the task. How shall I do this great wickedness and sin against God? If you're destitute of a godly frame in your mind, Christ in your mind, or of humility in your heart, or of a frame that's in service to God's will, fervent in your spirit, or godly zeal to be useful, what good use will you be in the kingdom? People that are changed are made fruitful to serve Christ by the infinite power of the Spirit. Was this not the compliment that Joseph received from Pharaoh? Service in life, wherever one is spirit-filled. There is no other kind of service that is useful in God's kingdom. Does Christ make service to him difficult? Not at all. Christ makes serving him a joy to you in the church and his kingdom. You should be enthusiastic to serve Christ in sincere love, holy fear, godly hope. He loved you enough to save you, and you love him back in return as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. This is your whole life. There's no other place you should desire than to be serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Such service is ready at an instant. Pulled from prison, washed up, given some nice clothes, placed in the court of Pharaoh to do whatever God's work might be. Usefulness in the kingdom rests on this. So then consider, to be useful in Christ's kingdom must be three things: purposeful, all-inclusive, and perpetual. Briefly, purposeful. It's not by whim. We don't deal with temptations on a whim. It's with purpose. All part of the decrees of God, the providence of God, the work of Christ through the Spirit. It is from the conviction and sense of our duty, an interest in his glory. It's never just on a whim. He requires our service that his love and bounty to the church might prosper, that you have a hand in being part of the building up of the church as a living stone. Is that not an amazing thought in and of itself, that the individual Christian, you, are one that builds the church up? It is with great purpose. Second, all-inclusive. You have to serve him wherever you are, entirely, without exception, against any of his laws or directions. You will never say, as a pardoned soul, I will follow you, Lord, in this, but not this. There's no part that you keep back for yourself. It's all his. Sold out to Jesus forever. You desire to serve him fully, and you will not be torn between two masters. You have to serve him as Joseph did, with full intent. And that is a constant drawing near to him by applying biblical principles to everything. And that in turn brings God's presence and blessing. How much should you serve him? More than you served yourself before you were converted. It is to Christ all-inclusive, without any reservation of any kind, in anything, in any sphere. Many people today think that church is a part of the pie of their life, one slice. No, it's everything. It's all-inclusive. Third, perpetual. Your service is perpetual. Sometimes Potiphar's wife comes to tempt, and old desires are kindled. Those, like with Joseph, have to be cast off, regardless of where you are or what you're doing. Your usefulness to the kingdom goes only insofar as you remain faithful and willing to serve Christ in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. And where have we heard that before? No, this is the way that he had created Adam, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. This was the original intent of the image of God. Christ will allow no one into service for his kingdom, but by his own terms and his own laws. Doesn't he say, whoever will be my disciple, let him take up his cross and follow me? This is how he calls us to himself. It is his directive and his purpose that is perpetual, forever. It is then, consequently, to say it this way, choosing Christ as Lord and Master. This is what Joseph did. You are to devote yourselves to his service forever, and he's most glorified in you through your free obedience to him. You must be persuaded to dedicate yourself completely and without reservation to the service of Christ and to live out that desire. There's no putting one's hand to the plow and then turning back. Not in Jesus' church. Your life is consecrated to him. He's consecrated you to holy service. So choose obedience. Draw close to him in all his constituted means. His service is the most profitable. Will sin afford you something that drowns the blessing that Christ could give? No, nothing. He will reward all his servants with an everlasting reward. Nothing like the fleeting pleasures of sin for a time. You will never be able to say as a pardoned soul that you spent your life in vain to him. Never be able to say that. The wicked will think that on their deathbed. They live in vain all their life, and then they go to judgment. Their very lives were lived in a worthless way, a useless way, a most unprofitable way. But like Joseph, servants of Christ have the fruit of holiness even now as they serve God in reverence and godly fear, in love to his word, in love to his will. They draw near to God and God blesses them and his presence goes with them. And so, I end with this particular note by William Bates to remind you of the life of service to Christ and your usefulness in the kingdom. It's very simple. The service of Christ here is freedom, victory, empire, and hereafter, a triumphant happiness. And this is very true. This is where usefulness to God's kingdom in service to him will bring all of the saints. The next sermon is the first of two concerning sensitivity, in that a pardoned soul is motioned by the Holy Spirit to recognize when they are tempted to sin. Let's pray together.